We started last week a series called 2020 Vision. And 2 seconds, let me move this out of the way. That's going to get in my way. And what we were doing was looking at all the passages in the scripture that have a 20th verse of a 20th chapter. And we saw last week that 2020 Vision isn't, exceptional vision. It's just what is classed as normal vision. And these are things I want to look at over the coming weeks, that these are things that we as Christians should be doing anyway. This is not a special vision about, how God is going to use us or the church. This is what we as Christians should be doing. And last week we looked at Exodus 20:20, and we saw how the children of Israel came before the mountain. They were frightened of what they saw when God revealed part of his glory. And what they wanted was they wanted Moses to act as a mediator. And then we just simply saw God telling the children of Israel how they were to approach him. And that's basically all that we need to do as Christians in our lives, whatever it is, whether it's studying the word, whether it's praying, witnessing, attending church. We just need to do things God's way. And oftentimes we find ourselves in difficult situations and tricky situations and in a bit of a mess when we've tried to do things our way and we've left God out of the equation, as it were. And I did say that when you look at some of these passages, you might think, what on earth are you going to get out of this passage? Leviticus 20:20 says this: "And if a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness, they shall bear their sin, they shall die childless." Lord, what on earth are you going to get out of that passage of scripture? Well, as we said, we're not going to take any of these passages out of context. And if you take the whole chapter in its context, the section actually begins in Leviticus chapter 19. But we'll carry on reading through to the end of chapter 20. It says, and in verse 21, "If a man shall take his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness, they shall be childless. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments, and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for this time together. We thank you again for the opportunity we have to pray for one another. Lord, you know each and every heart here today. You know what each and every person faces, whether it's at home, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's at school, whether it's in the community. Lord, you know what everyone here is going through and what struggles they face. And Father, we pray that as we come around these verses today, that you would indeed encourage us. We recognize the fact that we live in an unholy and ungodly world. And Father, as we see the world becoming worse and worse with the acceptance of any kind of sinful living, and as the Christian is more and more ostracized, as it were, we just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to again be the people that you've called us to be the believers that you need us to be in this day and age, to be the light and the salt that you need us to be, to point lost sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, we just pray that as we gather around these verses this morning, as obscure as they may sound in part, we pray that as we read these verses as a whole, that you'd help us to apply them to our hearts and to our lives, that we might bring you all glory and honor and praise. For we ask it in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. How then could these verses apply to us? Israel has been called to be a holy nation. They've been called to be a holy people. But Israel experienced many of the obstacles that we as God's children face today. As we seek to grow in Christ, as we seek to witness to others, as we seek to bring glory to the Lord, we face many of these obstacles. In the wilderness, Israel was filled with discontent. Israel was filled with dissension, with discouragement, with defiance. And these are all deadly obstacles to Israel's progression, as it were, in their walk with the Lord. And it's the same for us. So many times we can be discouraged as believers. We can become discontent. We can become disheartened. We can feel downcast. And in the end, we can become defiant to the Lord. If you remember last week, we saw that the people removed themselves. And we can do the same thing as believers. We can almost dig our heels in. And, you know, instead of singing Onward, Christian Soldiers, we kind of dig our heels in and say, we shall not be moved, in terms of being defiant against what God wants us to do. And in the context of these verses, Israel is about to enter an unholy, ungodly, and sinful land. It is a land where the people worship Moloch. This god was horrendous. The people would literally heat up this statue to Moloch, and they would create the such a heat in Moloch's hands that they would then place their children as sacrifices to be burnt. And this practice was quite common among the Canaanites. In this land, anything went. Sexually, it was a kind of anything goes. And when you read from verse 10 of chapter 20 down through to verse 21, you can see every kind of sexual vice that was taking place in the land of Canaan. And I think the reason that the Lord mentions these things to Israel is because not only was Israel headed into a land where this was taking place, but I think Israel had started practicing these things themselves. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this is what Paul said to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 10. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat of the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So Paul is saying, listen, the children of Israel went through this in the wilderness. The things that God was telling them to avoid, they fell into. Idolatry, sexual acts which were not even fit to mention. The whole kinds of things that God told them to stay away from, they committed, and they are for our example. Everything that happened to them, we should be able to look at and realize that there's nothing new under the sun. And these things are going on in our society today. You know, the only, you've got to be tolerant of every single view in the world except the Christian view. If you hold a Christian view, then you are intolerant. Well, here's the thing. If the tolerant crowd want us to be tolerant of their views, why are they not tolerant of our views? Just because, you know, I have biblical views of lots of things, that doesn't make me phobic of any of them. Listen, I don't believe a couple should live together before they get married. I don't believe people should have sex before marriage. That doesn't make me heterophobic. That just makes me hold to a biblical standard of what God tells us. Personally, I don't believe people should drink. That doesn't make me alcoholphobic. It just means that's what I believe and people should live their lives. So there's lots of things I don't agree with, but society today says you do whatever you want to do. No repercussions. Live your life as you choose. Live your life as you please. But Israel found out the hard way that that wasn't a path of blessing. The one thing that we see from Leviticus time and time again is the word holy. The word holy is used 94 times in Leviticus and implied over 150 times. Leviticus explains the holiness of God. Leviticus unveils the holiness of God. And like we said last week, if we could get a glimpse of who God is, that would help us to get a glimpse of who we are. Once we see the holiness of God, we'll recognize our own sinfulness still. Once we recognize our own sinfulness, we'll get a better glimpse of how holy God is. In Leviticus 19:2, Moses introduces this passage by quoting these words of God. God said this, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy." We're willing to be holy, but we don't quite know what holiness is. If I was to ask you, what would you say holiness is? What is holiness? Pure? Perfection? Set apart? Godlike? You see, our view of holiness, actually, what you said was quite right. But the world's view of holiness, and sometimes the church's view of holiness, has been skewed. And we've added things to what holiness actually is. That's what it means. Set apart. Pure. Sanctified. Free from defilement. The laws in Leviticus 19 and 20 are an expression of God's character. We know that we are supposed to be like him. God is holy, and he says, because I am holy, you ought to be holy. We ought to be a reflection of who he is. So what then does Leviticus tell us in our 2020 vision? It simply tells us in this year ahead, we ought to be holy. We ought to be a holy people. So what does the word holiness mean? Sacred, set apart, pure, free from defilement. But throughout history, men have come up with their own view of what holiness is. The Pharisees thought that as long as they could keep all of the rules and the regulations, that they would be holy. And remember, Christ condemned them because they even went down to the point of tithing things like mint, which is, you know, something that grows in an abundance. But Paul said in Colossians that it wasn't a keeping of a list of rules and regulations that made you holy. And he said in Colossians 2:20, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will, worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." The religious leaders of Christ, they thought that holiness came from keeping a list of rules and regulations. And remember, Christ said to them that they'd even added to the law. And as a result of that, they'd taken away the key, as it were. They had the answer, the word of God in their hands, but they'd added so much to the law of God that they made that law such a burden that it wasn't fit for purpose. We see then this man trying to achieve holiness continuing in the early church. The early church then thought that celibacy was the way to holiness. And then it was taking a vow of silence, taking a vow of poverty, or, you know, harming yourself, or, you know, making sure that you live like an animal or a recluse. And being holy is not being dressed up like some monk in a monastery somewhere, set apart from absolutely everybody. We cannot, as human beings, manufacture holiness. It's impossible, and even though mankind has tried to manufacture holiness, it's impossible. Hebrews 10:10 tells us, by the which will, we are sanctified. We are holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It doesn't matter how long we've been saved, we will never earn our way to holiness. We will never earn a holiness badge, as it were. You know, when you were cubs or brownies, or used to have to do badges for certain things. As Christians, we'll never earn a holiness badge. Holiness comes from the Lord when we accept Christ as our Savior. We're only able to enter into the presence of God because of the holiness of the because of the sacrifice of Christ. Leviticus 20 tells us in verse 7 and 8, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I, the Lord, will sanctify you. I, the Lord, will make you holy." Leviticus 22, 9, "They shall therefore keep mine ordinances, lest they bear sin for it and die therefore. If they profane it, I, the Lord, to sanctify them." I, the Lord, that word sanctify, kadesh, is the same word as holy. They're set apart, pure, undefiled. Leviticus 22, 32. "Neither shall you profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you." It is God that makes us holy. Leviticus gives us direction into what holiness is and where it comes from. It comes from God. So if we already have holiness when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, why does the Bible still tell us to be holy? Hebrews 12, 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." So Hebrews 10, 10 tells us we are made holy, but Hebrews 12, 14 says that we are to be holy. So is this a contradiction in terms? No, because Christ's sacrifice, we are made holy when we put our faith and trust in Christ. And then comes the next part. Walking with him. Discipleship. Growing. Renewing of the mind. Serving others as we through acts of, or serving Christ through acts of service. Kent Wilson said this about holiness. "We are holy in our standing before God, but we are only progressively becoming holy in our thinking, in our actions, in our dispositions as we struggle with sin each day. It's almost as if the biblical writers are telling us, be what you are. You are holy, now be that way and live that way." This is what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:13 to 16. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Peter is telling us that we ought to be holy in all manner of conversation, in all of our lifestyle. We are to be holy, undefiled, set apart. Peter is simply quoting from Leviticus chapter 19 and 20. Time and time again, if you were to read Leviticus 19, if you like, the Lord goes into the Ten Commandments in greater detail. He says in Leviticus 19 verse 2, "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And then he tells us to keep, he talks about commandments 4 and 5 in verse 3 of chapter 19. And he finishes it with, "I am the Lord your God." He tells us about the second commandment in verse 4 and says, "I am the Lord your God." He talks about the third commandment in verse 12. "I am the Lord your God." Talks about the eighth and ninth commandment in verse 11. The sixth commandment in verse 16. The tenth commandment in verse 18. The seventh commandment in verse 29. And time and time and time and time and time again through that chapter, he says, "I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord." We ought to be holy because he is holy, because we belong to him. If we look at chapter 20 and verse 26 in a bit more detail, he says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine." So how then are we to be holy? Well, first of all, we are separate from the world. God has severed you from other people, just like he severed Israel from the nations, just as he set them apart. So he has set us apart as his children. And we ought to be different. God has severed you from other people. The word severed means to be distinguished, to differ from. Someone said that we have been called to stand out, not blend in. And we ought to stand out. But here's the thing. Separation from the world ought not to draw attention to ourselves. It ought to draw attention to the Lord. Do we reflect his love to the world? Do we reflect his grace to the world? Do we shine that light? Do people know that we are different by our behavior? Do people know? Do we have different goals from those around and about us? Do we have different plans, as it were? Do we have a different lifestyle, or do we simply blend in? I can't remember when I spoke about this, we talked about sometimes Christians are like a salmon, you know, swimming upstream. And I think Lloyd came up to me after and said, "But you know what? Salmon are one of the strongest fish in the rivers because they have to swim upstream." And we ought to stand out. Yes, we're going to feel like we're going against the flow. Yes, we're going to feel like it. Sometimes it's hard work, but we ought to be, as a result of going against the flow, stronger for it. We are called to stand out and not blend in. We are to be holy because he is holy. We ought to be separate from the world. A story is told of a young girl who accepted Christ as her Savior and applied for membership in the local church. One of the deacons inquired to the young girl. He said, "Were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus into your life?" "Yes, sir," she replied. "Well, are you still a sinner?" asked the old deacon. "To tell you the truth, I feel that I'm a greater sinner now than ever." "Then what change have you experienced?" asked the deacon. "I don't quite know how to explain it," she said, "except I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now that I'm saved, I am a sinner running from sin." She was received into fellowship of the church because she proved by her consistent life that she was truly converted. We understand that we are still sinners. And I know sometimes we use that cliche, "Oh, we're just sinners saved by grace." But the difference now is, whereas we were sinners running to sin before, we ought to now be sinners running from sin. There needs to be a difference between the believer and the unbeliever. And you know what? There ought not to be a big, long witnessing conversation for people to realize that we are a Christian. I'm not saying that you don't witness to somebody, but what I am saying is they shouldn't have to wait for us to start a witness and encounter before they recognize that there is something different about us. The Lord said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." A holy life pleases God. A holy life reflects Christ to the world. So how do we live that holy life? Because we understand that we're still a part of this world. We still have that old flesh nature within us. We still have to find ourselves surrounded on a daily basis by the world system and by worldly people. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's easier to go with the flow. Sometimes it's easier to blend in. But God wants us to stand out. How do we live a holy life? By obedience. Obedience to the Lord. Are our wills in submission to his will? Is our daily prayer, not my will be done, Lord, but thine? Can we truthfully say that that's our daily prayer? That we want God's will to be done in our lives every single day? Are we filled with the Spirit? I understand we've gone through this many times. You can be filled with the Spirit as much or as little as you want. You get baptized with the Spirit, you get the whole Spirit at the point of salvation. But are we truly yielded to him? Has he got all of us? Or do we hold parts of our lives back? Does our sinful nature rule us? Is that what makes our decisions? Is that what guides our thoughts? Is that what determines our reactions? Does our sinful nature still have control? Or are we filled with the Spirit, yielded to the Spirit? Are we separated from this world? We ought to be. If we are holy, then we're separated from sin. The Lord said, ye shall be holy unto me. Notice our holiness is directed towards God. We represent God here on earth. You ever thought this sometimes? And I think they do this on purpose. You know, when they interview a Christian on telly, they must look for the wackiest, craziest person they can find just to prove their point. And sometimes you watch it and you're thinking, that now is the country's view of what the Christian is. And we ought to be representing God. God is truth. God is life. God is love. God is light. Do we represent the Most High God? Are we above reproach? Are we people of integrity? Are we people who live lives of purity? In John 5:5, Jesus healed the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda. But what does he say to him in verse 14? Go and sin no more. Again, when Jesus forgave the woman caught in adultery, he said to her in John 8:11, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. In both cases, they were forgiven. In both cases, if you like, they were restored to a relationship with God. But in both cases, the Lord told them to change, to sin no more, to live different lives after salvation. God doesn't require perfection to fellowship with him. But I believe he does expect us to be serious about our walk with the Lord. Holiness is following God's command. Holiness is living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. How frustrating is it for you as parents when your children are disobedient? How frustrating is it when, a child doesn't do what you've asked them to do straight away? How frustrating is it when, you can almost see the defiance in their eyes when they refuse? It's frustrating as parents. Especially when you've got a child as naughty as mine. She's awful. She looks lovely in church. But she's terrible. You wouldn't believe the half of it. She's so disobedient. Rude. Hannah is hard work, Eve. Yes, she is. But it's frustrating as parents. So how do you think the Lord feels when he sees his children being disobedient, being rebellious? Holiness is living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. Do our lives please the Lord? Several years ago, a class was on a school trip visiting a coal mine. As they prepared to enter the mine, the man conducting the tour noticed that a little girl had this snow-white dress on. Not a snow-white dress, it was a dress that was white. Let me just clarify that. He said to the little girl, he said, I have an apron to cover your dress if you want it. The little girl replied, no, that's all right. There's no dirt on my dress. To the girl's response, the man said, "Your beautiful white dress will not look the same when you come out of the mine as you went in." Like the little girl, we must guard our lives. Avoid the appearance of evil. Anything that tarnishes our testimony, anything that stains our testimony, we ought to flee from. Why? Because it's not just about the consequences that come into our lives because of heading down that particular path. But it's how that reflects the Lord. You know, a lot of what we see going on in different churches and with different lifestyles, that's not just the church's reputation damaged. That's not just the individual Christian's reputation damaged. Sometimes we tend to forget it's the Lord's reputation that receives the most damage, and that's the one that ought to concern us the most. Do our lives please the Lord? We ought to be separated from the world, severed from other people. We ought to be separated from sin. Ye shall be holy. But not only that, we ought to be consecrated to the Lord. Look at it, what else it says, "And ye shall be holy unto me." Are we consecrated unto the Lord? Is he our all in all? Do we spend our time communicating with him in prayer? Do we spend our time praising him? Do we spend our time thanking him? Do we spend our time communing with him? Do we spend our time listening to him? Even Christ took time to come apart and pray to his heavenly Father. Sometimes he prayed all night long. I don't know about you, but I'll be honest. Praying is one of the things that I struggle with the most. And maybe you don't. Maybe you find it easy to come into the Lord's presence. I never feel worthy to come into the Lord's presence, and I know we're not. And sometimes I don't know what to say when I come into his presence. Sometimes all we need to do is just simply come into his presence. We can find time to do a whole host of things through the day. How many of us wake up in the morning and the first thing we grab is our phone? We want to check what somebody had for dinner last night, what somebody's having for breakfast this morning, and it's all pointless. Wouldn't it be great if we spent as much time in the presence of the Lord as we did on our phone? We need to communicate with the Lord in prayer. We need to immerse ourselves in his word. More so now as we see this day approaching, because worse and worse and worse this world is going to get. If we want answers, then we need to turn to the book for answers. We need to be immersed in God's word, in word, because it gives us direction, it gives us hope, it gives us the words that we need, it gives us the comfort that we seek. It's the most direct way that God has to talk to us. You know, people say, "Oh, I just don't hear God's voice." Then get in God's word, because that's how you'll hear his voice. He'll show us how to live a holy life. He'll show us how to be holy. He'll show us how to reflect his love to a lost and dying world. He'll show us the direction we ought to be going. He'll show us what sins to avoid. He'll show us what lifestyle to avoid. He'll show us what we need to do and when we need to do it in order to bring the most glory to him. Holiness is not just a series of do's and don'ts. It's being obedient to the will of God. It's a natural sequence to salvation through Christ. It's our conduct of this new creature in him. It's the Holy Spirit's power working in our lives. It's what makes his church that city on a hill that cannot be hid. We are consecrated to the Lord. And then he says, closing out that last verse, the last part of verse 26, that ye should be mine. We belong to him. We are owned of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. A temple is a place that is sacred to God. A temple is a place that ought to be pure from immorality. A temple is a place that ought to be fit for the dwelling of a most holy God. Earlier in Corinthians, Paul wrote to the church as a whole and said that was the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now he says the same is true in the spiritual sense of individual Christians. Because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, our bodies belong to the Lord. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. How many of you have ever borrowed something off somebody? Okay. Let me ask you this question, and this will tell us the type of character that you are as well. Did you look after that item more because it was somebody else's, or less because it was somebody else's? More. Here's the point. Our bodies are not our own. They belong to the Lord. So we ought to take care of them better because they are not our own. They belong to somebody else. We don't have the right to pollute them. We don't have the right to abuse them. Why? Because it's God's property. The principle applies more than just sexual conduct. If our bodies belong to Christ, then we have no right to be idle or wasteful with what belongs to him. Our body should be used to the glorifying of God. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Charles Spurgeon says this, your body was a willing horse when it was in the service of the devil. Let it not be a sluggish hack now that it draws the chariot of Christ. Because our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, God himself dwells within us. This means that we have the strength and the power over sins of the flesh. What? Because of who dwells within. Harry Ironside was right when he wrote, glorify God in your body and the spiritual side will take care of itself. We belong to the Lord. We ought to stand out from the world. We ought to be separate from sin. We ought to be consecrated to the Lord. Why? Because we belong to him. That's what being holy is all about. Romans 5:6 says, for when you were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 8, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We've been bought with a price. And can I say this to you, that it would take all eternity, and we still won't scratch the surface of how grateful we are because of what Christ has done for us. Ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Exodus told us that we ought to do things God's way. Leviticus 20:20, even though it sounds odd at first when you read that passage on his own, it just simply tells us that we ought to stand out. We ought to be different. When you look at the practices that were going on, they were common practices. And we see that in our world today. Do we stand out? Or do we blend in? In this year ahead, I pray that the Lord will enable each and every one of us to be holy, to be separate, to be pure, to be free from defilement, to be free from the stains of this world, so that we can reflect his glory to the world. We can reflect his love to the lost. That we can reflect his holiness. Because people might see something of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Leviticus 20:20, if you like, tells us this. Be holy, because he's holy. We live in an unholy world, in an ungodly world. But that should make us stand out even more. Not with a judgmental, hypocritical value, but simply reflecting the holiness of a wonderful God to a lost and dying world, to which he made the ultimate sacrifice so that all the world might be saved by putting their faith and trust in the death of Christ upon that cross. Be ye holy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together. And Father, we just pray that you'd help us in our walk with you. We understand, Lord, that there are many times along this rough and rugged road that we'll stumble and we'll trip and we'll fall. But Father, I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is always there as an ever-helpful companion to pick us back up and to place us back on our feet. Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us here today to be holy. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to stand out from the crowd, to help us, Lord, to witness to a lost and dying world, for people to recognize the fact that we belong to a holy God. And I pray that they would see something of the Lord Jesus Christ in and through us. And as a result, would recognize their own sinfulness and come to know Christ as their Savior. Father, I pray that you would help us as a church in this year ahead to do things your way. And help us to be holy, that we might indeed be that city on a hill, that the light of the Lord Jesus Christ might be seen by those who are lost and are in need of a Savior. Father, we just pray that you would help us now in not only the week ahead, but you would help us, Lord, in our home, that you would help us in our workplace, that you help us in our school environment, and that you would help us wherever you place us in this week, that we might be holy and point others to Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Stand and sing our last hymn together, 639, 639, and we'll stand as we sing. Thank you.
wonder if Jamie closes in a word of prayer.